And opening up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start there, but you probably want to put your finger in Acts 26 as well. But we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at verses 3 through 10 this morning. Why don't we open in prayer? Father, as we pause now and just consider some thoughts from your word, from Paul's letter to the Corinthians and all the things that they were facing in their culture at the time. They had many highs and lows, many victories, and many what seems to be defeats. And yet, Lord, in the midst of it all, Paul continued on faithfully with the ministry of the gospel. Whether things went well culturally or bad culturally, it didn't seem to affect him one way or the other. They were just means by which you were going to show your grace and your greatness to accomplish your task wherever he was at. And Lord, this past week, it's been many years we've been fighting this battle about abortion. And we are rejoicing, and there's no other way to say it, that the Supreme Court turned this over. And yet, Lord, we realize the battle's not over. We're thankful for that, but we realize there's probably even a bigger one ahead, and one even amongst us even now. Our culture doesn't really reflect the qualities and characters of God in a general sense. There are many thousands, maybe even millions, that do claim and follow and proclaim Jesus Christ, but there's a lot more that do not. And this creates this conflict. And so we're praying for our country today. We're praying for us in it as we realize that we are really strangers sojourning here onto the kingdom that you have created and called us to. We're looking forward to that. Oh, we're looking forward to being in heaven soon, and realize that is where peace will finally be, is when the king is rule over all. We also are thankful that we can lift up our brothers and sisters. There are several that are struggling with different health. We think of Mark. Lord, we're thankful he's here with us. And I know I'm going to miss many names, but I'm thinking of Ray and also Jean, and just ask that you'll be with them. And thank you that not only can we come alongside and encourage them through prayer, but I pray that many of us will reach out to them and contact them in different ways to encourage them in the Lord. We just pray that you'll just give health to them. We are thankful for our teens that they're able to make this trip, and pray that you'll do an amazing work in their life in it, probably from places and activities that we didn't even think you would speak to them, but we're so grateful that you do. And I pray that they'll come back just in love with Jesus more. And now, Father, for the word today, we are thankful for it. It is so applicable, especially in our day and time right now. And I pray for the few moments that we're going to have here this morning that we could put away anything that might distract us. I don't know what all that would be. Each person knows what distracts them. May that just get put away right now. May your Holy Spirit speak to us through your word so that we, in turn, can be light and life changers in this culture, in this city, for Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for just being a part here and coming and encouraging one another. I'll tell you what, when we were doing online stuff, I mean, I was glad we could do it, like most of you. Hey, it's good to see each other, but there's nothing like being together. And so when you're here, that's part to me, part of the encouraging one another in the Lord, is to shake hands and hug one another and look you in the eye and say, how are you doing? Well, we're coming across here. I know we're kind of going back and forth with Paul's letter, but part of that's just because of the seasons. You know, you have different holidays, and you kind of speak about mothers or fathers and things like that. So it gets busted up a little bit. But we're back in now in 2 Corinthians. This is an unbelievably powerful passage, and I'm just going to start out by reading the verse 3 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, where Paul, after up to this point, has dealt with many different issues in the church, both in the first letter and up to this point. And he says this in verse 3. We put no obstacles in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Now I want you to hang on to that verse, okay? That is the central big idea thought, and I can't say it any better than Paul already did. We put no obstacles in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. I remember taking a group of young people on a trip to various colleges when I was, is it all right if I take this off? It is warm up here. Woo! Rick, you have to wear this now the rest of the service, all right? We expect that from our missionary over there, saying that sort of thing. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I would take young people every year on a week-long trip to hit as many Christian colleges and universities as I could. And a lot of them went. There were a lot of great colleges in Indiana, but I wanted them to have an opportunity to see a Christian university. Maybe they don't. But their parents weren't necessarily going to take them there, so I offered it to them, and I said, hey, let's go. So we hit usually about 5 or 6, and that was in Indiana. It was in Michigan and Ohio. Those are the 3 states that we hit. So we were on the road a lot flying, and it was a great time. And one of the things that you want to do, of course, is to say, hey, look at this place. Look at these people. It's an option that you can have here as far as your education. And if you don't want to do that, that's fine, but here's what it is. So you're hoping that every university and place you go to, it's going to put out their best foot forward, right? So I'm not going to tell you the particular university, but we stepped on this one, and it was, you would say, perfect timing, or you could say perfect bad timing. We literally all got out of the van. There's about 12 of us. And I said, okay, guys, we got it all planned. You're going to go here. You're going to go here. And we're going to go to chapel and da-da-da-da. And we got out there, and there was this couple, boyfriend and girlfriend from the college, that got out of their car, and they were in a fight, and they were yelling, screaming, and swearing God's name. And I'm going, whoa, I think we can cross this one off our list. Now, that's unfair to the university, right? I mean, we sort of get that. It doesn't matter if you're Christian or not Christian, you know. It doesn't matter if you're going to go to Taylor or Cedarville or Purdue or IU. I mean, you're going to have the kids that are going to act good and the kids that aren't going to act good. So, but you were hoping that wouldn't happen. And so they go, I'm thinking, oh, that first impression, that's terrible. That's not going to work at all. Probably some of those kids probably just scratched it right off. It's too bad, but that's the way it was. It was an obstacle that was created unintentionally by the administration. Of course, they didn't want that, but it was created anyway, and that happens. Now, many of you remember this. In 1985, Coke tried that, didn't they? They were going to come out with New Coke. You remember that? Some of you may not remember that. They hired Bill Cosby, and for months they were pushing this and promoting this. New Coke is going to be the thing. It's better than the old Coke. Well, that lasted until the moment the people of the United States actually tasted the new Coke. I remember the first time I tasted it, I was like, "Wah! Where's the old Coke?" It only took a couple months, and Bill Cosby was back on TV promoting the old is back. I mean, these impressions can really create obstacles. I mean, when your sales go woo, you realize, oh, we have an issue here. We need to go back. So, and what caused all that? Well, the people simply tasted the product. They tasted the product. That's all. So my question as I'm reading what Paul has to say here is, I wonder what you and I taste like in regards to our Christian life. What do we taste like to others? When people get a good drink of us, are they drawn to Jesus Christ? I mean, even if they don't know Jesus, are they drawn to, man, I don't know what you got, but whatever it is you got, that's what I want. I want that. Are you drawn? Do we taste like that? Paul says we put no obstacles in anyone's way. Wow. Did you notice the word we? It was a personal choice, a collective choice of his ministry team that as far as they could do it on their side, whatever the powers they could control, they weren't going to allow obstacles to create people from loving Jesus Christ. The worst thing that could ever happen is to go into a city and to say, I represent Jesus. And by the time you're done, people say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus if that's what he's like. So Paul said, we got to make sure that we choose not to do this. Do you know, do you need to be reminded that when you and I, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, that we entered into a new kingdom. You probably don't even think about that because you're thinking, I'll just live in Kokomo. No, you're citizens of heaven. You have a new king and you have a new kingdom that is guided by the king's word. And because of that, you and I are sent and are still live in this world, which is not our home. Our home is found in heaven. We're still sojourners. We're strangers in the land. And we have been given as ambassadors of Christ. You guys know these verses. I know you do. As ambassadors or representatives of the King, we have been given this message, which is good news to proclaim the gospel of Christ, that Jesus Christ saves. That's what we've been given. That is our purpose as ambassadors. And all that we do represents that. And so Paul says, I want to make sure that though I'm of this kingdom, but I'm living in this kingdom, I recognize the natural conflicts that take place between the two. And I want to make sure that I don't create an obstacle that people will look at me and say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with you or your Jesus. So look at the things, though, that he lists, that Paul lists. He says he faces afflictions in verses 4 and 5. He faced hardships. He faced calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. I don't think that sounds like a list that would really be used of the advertising campaign out here. If somebody were to come together and say, be a part of Bible Baptist Church, you will have sleepless nights. Right? Or join, I'm not going to say the name, just another church that preaches the gospel here in the city, but whatever that would be. Join this church and you will be hungry all the time. Or if you join us, you're going to face calamities and trials and tribulations. So there's something going on here. He's talking about all these hardships. And I thought that's where I want you to go to Acts just now real quick. Let's just look quickly at how Paul was able to negotiate all of this and how we can learn from him and do it as well so that we don't create obstacles, okay? Paul didn't just preach, Paul lived it. Paul lived his faith. He wasn't a perfect guy, if you study him, but he lived his faith, he loved his Lord, and he loved the gospel. So I want you to look at Acts 26 real quick in verse 19. He's standing before the king. He says, so then, King Agrippa, I was disobedient. He's talking about his conversion. I was disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, and then those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. This is why the Jews seized me. Let's stop right there. That's the important phrase. This is why the Jews seized me. Or these are his own people. These are supposed to be those people who follow after God. Well, that's interesting. So the very people that are supposed to be his people, not just by blood, but by acclamation, they follow the true living God, are the ones that hurt him the most. All right, you getting what I'm saying? That was the group he was with. Now, there's a lot that we talked about that, but we can't avoid the fact that his own people went after him, and he was seized. He says, the Jews seized me. Well, he's a Jew. In the temple courts, in church. What? Can you get hurt in church? Nobody said amen to that. Oh, my goodness. Well, it's true. I'll say amen to it. Not that I like it. But these are the things that Paul wants. You need to know this, and I need to know this, because this is real life stuff. Even in the greatest missionary there ever was, he had to walk through the hurt of his own people and the people in his own temple wanting to hurt him and get after him. And they did. They abused him in many ways. And he said, they even tried to kill me. Well, there's a lot of ways you can kill a person, not just physically, right? How many people have been killed spiritually or emotionally or mentally? And it happened in the church courts. I'm just telling you Paul's illustration here. So when you go back to 2 Corinthians, you're saying, man, Paul, you walked this. I understand what you're going through. All right, so he did this, and by the very God's help on the very day, and so I stand here and I testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets of Moses said would happen, that Christ would suffer and the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. And at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense and says, you're out of your mind. There's the second one. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. So now he's being attacked by his words and his ability to speak truth. And he is speaking truth, but somebody says, you're crazy. You ever been attacked verbally by others trying to do the right thing? You've ever been had someone take something that you meant to do good and they turn it upside down? Paul faced this. So this is what we're talking about, these afflictions, these hardships, these calamities. And then he goes on, I love verse 26, after all that he says, Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? So how many of you have ever had that happen where you've worked hard to share Jesus with someone and you really were going after it, you're having this discussion, and at the end of that discussion, they said, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Paul went through that. He did. So what did he do? Well, let's talk about what he didn't do. Are you ready? He never quit. Maybe we could say amen right there. You think that's not a big deal? If you don't get anything else out of this message, maybe you can just remember that. He didn't quit the call. He didn't quit. I mean, I would understand it if he'd want to. He got attacked by people, maybe some of his friends that he formerly knew. They tried to kill him. He's going against the king and giving him the gospel of Jesus Christ, very clear, and the king rejects him. He gets rejection. Wait a second, I thought the Christian life was all about, you know, being blessed and having great success and all this, and it doesn't seem that way. And Paul's facing all this, and he didn't walk away. Now, the reason I say that is because all of us know people that have walked away. They have walked away. They got tired. They got burned. They got hurt. It was wrong. It was wrong. We can say that up front. It was wrong what happened to them. But we don't become an obstacle to that. We're going to get to that in a minute, okay? We don't become an obstacle to that. Real quick, we're not going to read this story. We don't have time. But we have this whole thing in 27 and 28 about the storm and the shipwreck and all that's going on. And Paul walks through all of that with his life seemingly under great threat and pressure, and everyone's panicking, everyone's freaking out. All this is going on, and he just remains faithful and steady through all of it. He doesn't bail. He doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. That's his response. Jesus Christ faced the same thing. You do know that, right? Are y'all with me? Jesus faced the same thing. I mean, he poured out himself. They said, yeah, I want to be a great disciple. How do I do that? So what does Jesus do? Jesus lays out how you could be a great disciple of his. You have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Let's put that out on the sign out there. But that's what he said. And what does it say next in that text? They turned and they walked away. They gave up. One of the reasons I think that we're seeing a decline in church and the commitment, seemingly, to Christianity is because I think maybe we're presenting it the wrong way. I really do. And I have to throw myself in that, and I have to judge myself as well. Lord, this gospel isn't like, oh, come to Jesus, man, he's going to save you, your life's going to turn around, it's going to be wonderful. Well, of course it's going to be wonderful in the long term in heaven. But I think we give the impression sometimes that by coming to Christ, by making a proclamation of faith, and by doing this, that all of a sudden things are going to be wonderful here, when in reality what may happen is it may be a shipwreck. Because what has happened to you and me is that we are now kingdoms of another, are children of another kingdom in heaven with another king. And it doesn't go well with this kingdom here. Just look at our own culture. I don't have to go that far. Look at the conflicts that are taking place because people have decided to make themselves king rather than Jesus Christ. And so we have a lot of, I'll use the word again one more time, syncretism in our own Christian community. We have decided that we like to take the things of culture and the truths of Scripture, and we mix them together, and we create a new Christianity that never existed in this gospel. We've decided that, I think it's okay to do and believe this, and act this way, and accept these things that culture says, which they are absolutely antithetical to Scripture and its teaching. And then we still are involved in our church, and we're still involved in the things that we're doing, and we bring them together, and it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is an obstacle that people will trip over. What am I talking about? How we think, how we talk, how we act. And I'm looking at my own life. And by the way, just because no one can see what you and I may or may not do without eyes on us doesn't mean it doesn't affect us. It does. And so we have Paul saying there are a lot of obstacles in the Christian life that can come and will create obstacles for other people. Because if you and I present a different Jesus, I ask you this question: who are they trusting? Are they trusting the Christ of the gospel? Or a Jesus that you and I made up? It's an issue of salvation is what it is. And so Paul preached this gospel, as we saw with Agrippa and Festus and all that. And there he's going at it, and they're like, whoa. He didn't back down. He didn't give in to the cultural pressures and try to make it less than what it was. And so here's Paul. He's facing tough times. He's got these missionary issues going on. And he doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. The Bible says this, that it rains on the just and the unjust. You know that, right? You're going to have trouble and trials just like anyone else, whether you claim the name of Jesus or not. And so here's the point. I don't want you to miss this. The pain isn't the real crisis. All right? Get this part. Whatever it is, you got a shipwreck going on right now in your life, or maybe you're just in a storm heading for an island, or with rocks and you're going, ah, or whatever your faith challenge might be. It's not the pain that's the crisis. That's what we think. That's not it at all. Because if you go back and read that passage, it was as if Paul was sitting back there on a recliner with the classic Coke, not the new Coke. And he's sitting there, and everyone's going crazy, and he's just like, hey, guys, don't worry, it's all right. God, angel came to me the other day and said, we're going to make it, it's okay, I'm trusting God. Isn't this a fun Disney ride? Yeah, how could he do that? Well, because he had this relationship and understood and this word, and he wasn't going to allow the pain to dictate his thoughts, his words, and his actions. We struggle with that. We struggle when people hurt us or when things happen in our culture. We become un-Christ-like sometimes. It happens. And Paul says you can't let that happen. So basically, he says, look here, it's not the pain, that's not the crisis. The crisis is our response to the pain. What will you and I do when the ships hit the rocks? That's the point of crisis. What will we do? So Paul helps us with that. Back to Corinthians. How are we going to do this? Because I don't want to be an obstacle. I don't want to tell people, jump ship, man. I don't know about this Jesus, Bob. He's not with us because we're in pain. So everybody jump overboard and into the sea, and hopefully you'll make it. I don't know if you will or not. He doesn't do that. And boy, there's so many Christians that have done that, or people that claim to be Christians. They just give up. They give up on Jesus. They give up on one another. They give up on the church, and they just bail. Paul says, don't do that. He says, I got a better choice. Go back now in verse 6. So he talks this whole thing about how he's responding. He says, this is how we're going to do it instead, by purity and knowledge and patience and kindness through the Holy Spirit, with genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. So, a lot of bad's going on in his life, and the crisis isn't the pain. The crisis is always an issue of faith. How are you and I going to respond to it? And I got to tell you, I wish I always responded the right way. I don't always do it. I let frustrations get in. You ever have that happen to you in your Christian life? And sometimes you can let anger get in. You ever let that happen in your Christian life? Happens to me. And so I'm really creating obstacles. People are watching. And people are seeing, and maybe not the whole world, maybe just your family or someone really close, and they're seeing that, and they just create obstacles because it's not the pain. We're going through pain. It's how you respond in it. That's the issue. And so here we simply have Paul saying, I'll tell you what, when those things come, the character and the quality of your faith is going to be revealed. Is it pure? Do you live a life of purity? Do you have a desire and a knowledge, not an ignorance? Do you understand this word? Do you have patience? Oh my, we better not go there, right? That's a hard one. Kindness, kindness, kindness. Oh wow. To me, there's three things we can do. We have a choice when these things happen. They happen all the time. We can give into the lie that comes into our brain or being taught by culture, saying, you know what, forget God, forget Jesus, they don't exist, they don't care about you. Just dump all that, do your own thing. Find peace somewhere else. We can quit and give up on the true King. That's one, okay? We don't want to do that. Number two, we can make it through the pain. Some of you are amazing survivors. Some people could just walk through it. We don't even know what some of the pain people walk through. They're going through hell. They've been through three hells. And they're still going. And if you knew what was going on, you would just be so impressed. You'd go, I can't believe you're still walking around. Yet they do. They're just amazing. But the problem is this. They make it through because they've got that stubborn strength. I'm going to make it. But they end up on the other side as very bitter and angry Christians. We don't want to go there, do we? We don't want that. We certainly don't want the quitting part, and we don't want the part where we made it through, but you just see it on their face and in their language and what they talk about all the time. And it's always negative, and being around them is negative. I'm like, oh, what's the matter with you? Well, they've been through a lot of pain, and they haven't been able to process that in a godly way. And so they've made it through this storm, but the real crisis wasn't the storm. It was their heart. How are they going to respond to it? Not that the storm wasn't horrible or the people that hurt him wasn't wrong. We get all that. But they end up bitter. Someone called them, I don't know where I read this, they're resentful survivors. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. Bad things happen, man. It rains on the just and the unjust. It happens. So we got the third choice. I choose door number three. I don't even know what it is, but I don't like the first two. So what's door three? We live in the grace of God. We choose to do that. Because we know we're already children of a new kingdom. Our king hasn't left. He's still on the throne. God's not blind to what's going on in your life. Jesus walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and he loves to walk with you through it too. He's promised to do that. So I choose grace. I choose to let grace respond through me. And at this point, we have to talk just for a minute about, it's not about how you and I feel at the time we let God's grace work through us. Because I got to tell you, there have been situations, and oftentimes in church or Christian situations, where you were really hurt. The person was really wrong. And you had to make a choice. What were you going to do with that? Guy says, would you forgive me for all that I did years later? I realize all I did there was completely wrong. I hurt you and your family. I got to tell you, I had the sword of Saul right here. Oh, not the sword, the spear. I had it right here. You don't think I was tempted to unload on somebody that just for the last 20-some years was a hell to us? My friend, I had to love them and let the grace of God, even though I didn't feel like it, work through my heart because someone did that for me at the cross. And that's the only way I can do it. Because he forgave me, I can forgive others. I can offer that. So we make that choice. Otherwise, I am an obstacle not just to him, but to everyone else around me and anyone else who knows me, and I act like that, why do I want your Jesus? You see the issue? Paul says we can't live like that. That's the other kingdom. We're not of that kingdom. I know you know this story, but maybe some of these guys don't. Maybe it's just for them. Y'all know who Corrie ten Boom is? You've heard of the name? Maybe not. It's okay if you haven't. So Corrie ten Boom was part of, she was in Ravensbrück. What's that? Concentration camp, World War II. What's that? Bad place where they take people, whether you're a Jew or people that were Jew sympathizers helping Jews, which was that what they did. That was their family protected them, and they got caught. This is during World War II, so the Germans, the Nazis took them, I should say. Threw them in there, and just, it was horrible. I don't know of everything that went in there. Maybe I don't want to know. I just know it was horrible. And it didn't last for like a week or a month. So this person went through all this stuff. She's a believer. Her sister was with her. They were just so close. And her sister was always encouraging her in that camp. Trust God. It's okay. And everything, Corrie, in her own words, would always tend to lean on the negative side of things while she was in the camp. And her sister was always pointing out, yeah, but all the lice we have, guess what? The guards don't want to come around us so we could sit here and worship the Lord and study the Word of God. But the abuse was too much, and her sister died. The very person she loved. Well, soon they got released. She survived. God used her to Christian ministries, and she's speaking to so many people about love and forgiveness. And you know the story, don't you? So the very guard that was in charge of that camp, that was partly responsible for the death of her own sister and the abuse and the butchering and the murdering of so many other people, he got saved. does that take the pain away? If the first time you saw that person who destroyed everything you loved, what emotions are going to run through your mind and heart, right? She gave her spiel, right? The end of the service, whatever they did. He came down front. She recognized him right away. She knew who she was. So she was at a point of crisis, wasn't she? What am I going to do? I sat here and talked about Jesus and love and forgiveness and all those things. And this guy is coming forward. And he extends his hand out to her and says, I don't know if you remember me. Really? But I was the guard there. And all those things I did to you. And God got a hold of me and saved me from all those sins. And I just want to extend my hand as a brother. Now, how she tells it, I don't know how long it was, but there was a momentary pause. What is she going to do? What is she going to do? Well, I imagine she didn't feel like it at first, folks. So if you're going to go by your feelings, you're already defeated. She said, I knew what I needed to do. And she extended her hand out and said, yes, brother. It's good. Good to see you again. So we have these obstacles now. What about us? This is where reflection is so important after a message. You know, we have Sunday morning and okay, we gather. Woohoo! What do we do the rest of the week? Well, I hope you're chewing on it. What are the obstacles in our heart that might keep another person from seeing Jesus as he really is? Is it the way we treat them? Or maybe how we don't treat them at all because we ignore them, right? I don't like this person, so I'm going to stay away. Are we kind to people that are cruel to us? Do we pray for our enemies who actually mistreat us? Are you praying for them? Praying that God will bring them to himself, not just repent. I mean, that was some of my prayers with people that hurt me. Dear God, I want that person to repent. Yeah, my motives were real good, weren't they? I want them to feel all the pain and what that is. Where maybe it ought to be, God, help him to come to know Jesus Christ and to love you. Are we doing that? We all have it. We all have the things that, even the hidden sins, trust me, those are obstacles. Don't think they're not. They are. So what are they? Paul says, you got to remove those things because take it from me, they'll trip you up. They'll mess you up and they'll hurt others. Maybe the power of the church, which is found in our God, can be fully restored when the church decides right now that it's going to walk as Jesus walked, that it's going to love people that are unlovable, that it's going to interact with a culture and a community that doesn't want anything to do with God. And not by just holding up signs and screaming and yelling. What's that going to do? How's that going to help anybody? But stand for truth. I'm not saying you not to do that. But doing it in a way that has people look at you. And when they take a big taste of you, I don't know what you have, but I want it. Won't you close your eyes, please? Paul said that we put no obstacles in anyone's way. What do you and I taste like? What obstacles might be in your heart and mine? I know the ones of mine. And this is an opportunity for God now to do an amazing work in your life and just say, Lord, please remove those things in my life that would keep people from not wanting anything to do with Jesus. And the things that I can't even see that are obstacles, bring those loved ones into my life to help me see those. For I don't want to keep anyone from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, and my Redeemer. Father, help us to remove all obstacles that keep others from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.